Heavenly Father, I just ask that you take my mind and think through it. You take my eyes and open them, that together we might look at your word and that you would speak to us. We thank you for this place, Lord God, and we thank you that you've used its place, its people, its preachers in times gone by. And we pray that you'd use us again for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as you've gathered, Martin has given over something quite dangerous, really. He's allowed me to preach twice, once this week and once next. So I don't expect to see it empty next week, of course. And the reason is that I spoke to him about chapter 15 of Luke and said to him, it's all of a piece, and yet we tend to have to chop it up simply because time doesn't allow us to look at it. And I would love to look at it, and I just needed a kick in the pants, really, to get to and look at it as a whole chapter. And that's what we're going to do. And so this is really part one. And Luke 15, that whole chapter and its content is unique to the Gospel of Luke. It's a wonderful chapter. And I want to look at it. I want to show you how it's much misused. I've got to do that, really, in order that we may see how wonderful it actually is when you look at it as a whole. And I want to look at what provoked this series of parables. And then I want just this morning, so you get some lunch, to look at the first two parables. So now you know the scheme, how it's misused, what actually provoked it, and the first two parables. It is misused, I'm sorry. And this is the kind of way it's misused. A gospel-loving preacher comes to it and he eagerly pounces on three wonderful gospel sermons, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost lad. And he goes ahead and he ignores both the opening of the chapter and the account of the elder brother. How many times have you heard the elder brother spoken on? Not that many times, not in comparison with the others. God in his sovereignty may and has used such sermons to the rescue of many and to the building of his kingdom. But actually, to use scripture in that way isn't an abuse. It's a wrong use because you're selecting what you want for your own purposes. And you can do that if you wish to from a film or from a newspaper or even from a telephone directory. You can preach and people do that, and I could demonstrate that, and I will afterwards if you ask me, but not now, because otherwise you'll just think of me preaching from a telephone directory and not listen to what the chapter has to say. But here are some examples of how it is used, and blessed thoughts are attached to it, like you might hang blessed or pretty things on a Christmas tree. And you'll hear many sermons a bit like that. They take a text or a passage and they hang things on it from their own minds. They're very pretty, very edifying, but they're nothing to do with what the actual passage is about. Okay? We live in a postmodern age, and postmodernism tells us that we cannot know what was originally intended or what the original hearers heard. We can only ask, what does it say to me? That's new, and yet it's actually very ancient. From antiquity, people have come to this wonderful chapter, and lifting it out of its parts of it, out of its setting, have asked, what does it say to me? What can I see in it? And here's an example. People have seen in it, and it's edifying, I don't deny that, people have seen the persons and the working of the Holy Trinity, the seeking shepherd, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, seeking that which was lost, laying down his life for the sheep, the woman, patiently, diligently, searching. Well, here surely is the quiet, persistent work of the Holy Spirit. The Father, in his infinite patience and steadfast love, watching, waiting, eager to forgive and to reinstate the penitent lad. Well, surely a picture of our Heavenly Father. Well, there's truth there, maybe. But is it actually what it's about? Straying a little more, those with a very high view of the church delight in seeing this in the searching woman, a picture of Mother Church, diligently seeking her precious sons. And see, just like a coin, they have the sovereign's head on their stamped upon them. Sons of the church, stamped with the image of God. It's a pretty picture, but is it really what it's about? Even more so, those who find in the killing of the fatted calf, not just the preparations for a great and joyful celebration, but surely a sacrifice. Surely the Eucharist, a Mass. Really? Surely it's just the joyful reinstatement of the son who was lost. That's what it's about. You see, to do these things is to read into Scripture the things we actually carry in our head, and to fail to use those heads to really listen to what God has caused to be written, or hear in what Luke has actually recorded. God has given us his word. And isn't it worth listening to? Isn't it actually worth finding out what it's intended to say? And you see, the truth is, here's the second part. I appreciate that we cannot know everything that our Lord intended or everything the people heard, but we can know why these words were spoken by the Lord Jesus, and we can know to whom they were spoken. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. They wanted to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. The old word would have been murmured. They grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." To eat with somebody was to honour them. He's eating with them. And next week we'll look at really the significance behind that. But here you have it straight away. These parables, the whole series of them, were provoked by this murmuring, this grumbling of the scribes and Pharisees. They're muttering. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, with laudable aim, as they saw it, of wanting to please God, kept themselves ritually clean. Now, that meant being uncontaminated. They were, the name means, the separated ones. And their aim was to be perfectly righteous, perfectly acceptable before God. And so, to associate with, to mix with, and certainly to eat with fallen men and women would be to contaminate them. They would not dream of doing such a thing. They kept themselves at a distance. But the Lord Jesus did bother with them, did mix with them, did eat with them. He bothered with them. He cared about them, came to this world to rescue fallen men and women. The religious leaders, scribes and the Pharisees, had no heart for that, no sympathy with that. And here's a warning. Theirs was the exclusive religious club of the respectable. And I have to say, that's been a danger of the church from the beginning right the way through, a respectable religious club, quite exclusive. There was one meeting here some years back, singing magnificently, but it was quite exclusive, quite inaccessible to anybody far from God. But you see, this attitude that the scribes and the Pharisees had of an exclusive religious club was very far from the heart of God and his purposes. And into that situation, the Lord spoke these three wonderful and challenging parables of the lost, found, recovered, welcomed, embraced, reinstated, and the one parable of the elder brother. A telling sting in the rear end of a scorpion to show the scribes and Pharisees, as in a mirror, what they were actually doing. Like the elder brother, cold, loveless, slavish, their imagined service of God, their scoffing, accusing, disdain and contempt toward those whom God was rescuing, his sons and daughters. And they're willful, excluding themselves from the kingdom of heaven. They were shutting themselves out. Would they come in? Would they share the heart of God? Or would they stand aloof with accusing voice and pointing finger? That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. And that's what this whole series of parables was addressing, to show them what they were doing. So listen to our Lord as he actually displays the heart of man, what we're really like, and the heart of God. And we look at the first of the parables, the lost sheep. So he told them this parable. This man, let me start a little earlier, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, murmured, muttered, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I've found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Which one of you? Straight away, it was a call to the scribes and the Pharisees, and down the centuries to us, to put ourselves in this position, responsible for the wider family's sheep, very much like David out on the hills with the family's sheep, King David. 100 of them? Which one of you would fail to bother with the one that strayed? Would fail to seek and search till he could bring it safely back, leaving the 99 safely in the wilderness? Searching till you could bring it back with joy. Well, of course you would. That's the implication. Of course you would. And that's what I'm doing, says our Lord Jesus. That's the implication of what he's saying. And that's what God is doing. And then all heaven rejoices over each and every rescued, repentant, restored person. And will you, says our Lord, or implies our Lord to the scribes and the Pharisees, point the accusing finger, fail to rejoice? Now, how hard was the heart of these men who so prided themselves in being not as other men? Had they listened to their own scriptures, of which they claimed to be the experts, they would have listened to God's prophet and spokesman Isaiah. And they would have understood from him that we have all gone astray like lost sheep. But you see, they laid that aside. Their own scriptures, of which they were experts, they laid aside in order to embrace their own teaching, which was that they could be perfectly righteous. That's what their aim was, to be totally acceptable to God, not as other men, so good, so religious, as to need no repentance. Hence, the irony of our Lord's reference to the 99 just persons who need no repentance. They would have casted themselves as needing no repentance. There's the heart of man. It's one of two things. It's either hard, compassionless, proud, self-righteous, that dogs us, like the scribes and the Pharisees, or it's like the tax gatherers and the sinners, like the sheep prone to wander from the flock of God and from the ways of God. And it happens so easily. You can fall out with the vicar, that will do it, and away you go. But we just follow our own appetite, what we like. And like a sheep nibbling from one patch of succulent grazing to the next, we just wander. And I have to say, there are plenty of folk who've wandered, even wandered from the churches in Norwich. Money can do it, and so can other things. There were tax gatherers there. They're not honest men. They're not like our tax gatherers in this country. hopefully. Not at all like them. These were men who made themselves rich by extracting taxes and profit, that's the way they were paid, from their own countrymen. They were doing it for a foreign power. So really and truthfully, they were fleecing their own kith and kin to pay the hated occupying Roman forces and to line their own ample pockets. And their pockets were ample. That's why they were hated so much. Hated fallen men. Yet, look, the Lord Jesus is bothering with them. The Good Shepherd came to rescue, to restore, to save even such men. And not only tax gatherers, but socially outcast sinners of every kind, men and women whose appetite for money or for sex or for something else had caused them to fall. I do not suppose for one moment they intended it to be so, but like sheep, one thing led to another till they were lost and in great danger. After many years, I went to a student reunion, 40 years actually, later, and there were two lovely folk missing, lost to drugs. It was desperate, but desperately sad. I don't suppose they ever meant it to be that way. It was just appetite. One thing led to another, just like the sheep, nibbling. The Son of God, at great cost, bothered then and bothers now with such. He welcomes, receives, restores, rejoices those who turn their back on that way of life that's godless and run to him for forgiveness. Could that be us? Could that be you? Cry to him for mercy and taste and see the joy of heaven over one sinner who repents. Or what woman? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there'll be joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A coin will just roll. We love to excuse ourselves by blaming just the way we are. It's the way I'm made. Or our genes, that's more fashionable now. It's my genes, my genetic makeup. Or our upbringing, our environment, anything. But it's not our fault. Well, it's true of a coin, isn't it? It just rolls. It is true that circumstances can make life incredibly difficult, as we'll learn with the younger son. It's true also that we do have a natural inclination to ignore God, in whose hand is our very breath, to cut free and be as God, to do our own thing. But it leads to loss, our own loss and ruin and destruction. What woman with 10 pieces of silver, losing one, will not sweep the house, seek and search, and finding it, rejoice herself and with her friends? And there's angels of God rejoicing like that over one sinner who repents. Was the coin part of a dowry or her jewellery? Was it hung round her forehead, as perhaps you may have seen it, at her wedding day and on special occasions? In a society where bartering was the norm and money was scarce, it may have been just a valuable coin. We don't know, but we do know that she regarded as extremely precious, and she bothered, searched diligently, just as the Lord Jesus was doing with these fallen, lost people. So in conclusion, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured, muttered, grumbled. But the angels of God, all heaven, rejoice over one sinner who repents, one fallen person who, having ignored the Lord God, comes now to humble himself, turn, and pray. The Lord, the Son of Man, came to call not those who think themselves fine, but those who acknowledge that they have lost their way or fallen far short of the glory of God, who are willing to repent, to come home, to seek forgiveness and a fresh new start. Over the church doorway of St. Nicholas in Saintbury, where everybody comes in, like the church doorway there, everybody comes in, it's written large, "This man receives sinners." Sometimes the more religious climbs don't like that, but they have to come through that door. And I, for one, have cause to thank God that this man receives sinners. By the pulpit in Gressenhall Church is a tablet, but all to read, it has just three texts on it. "God have mercy on me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father but by me." And a final one, "I know whom I have believed." It's the profound and beautiful testimony of a 19th century squire who knew the Lord and was ministered to, I'm very sad to say, by many Pharisees. That was the rector. Has the Son of Man, the Son of God, rescued you? Can you sing with John Newton? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for these parables that fell from the lips of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would disturb our self-righteousness, that you would find us out, that you would awaken us from the sleep of death and bring us home to yourself, to the joy of the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. Amen.